Manasseh and Ammon were among the most wicked and idolatrous kings that ever reigned over the nation of Judah. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, who was a good king. Hezekiah reformed the nation. He reopened the temple. He restored temple worship after the wicked reign of his father, King Ahaz. He reinstituted the Passover and gained victory by faith against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who besieged Jerusalem. Ammon was the father of Josiah, the last of the good kings of Judah. Josiah, like Hezekiah, purged the nation of idolatry and restored temple worship and the Passover. When the law of Moses was rediscovered in the temple, Josiah tore his clothes with grief as he realized God's people had not kept God's law, and in so doing had brought God's anger and God's judgment upon them. So why preach on Manasseh and Ammon? Why not preach about Hezekiah or Josiah? Surely that would be more encouraging and uplifting for us. Well, even in this apparently dark chapter in the history of the nation of Judah, there are important lessons that we need to learn. The title of my message this morning is Conversion in Old Age. Conversion in Old Age. And I have 3 points. They're very simple. The first is, conversion in old age is a great blessing. The second is, conversion in old age is a great tragedy. And the third is, conversion in old age is a great gamble. What I want us to do this morning is to work through this chapter that we've read together and focus primarily upon the man Manasseh. Then our 3 points regarding conversion in old age will come quite close together towards the end of our time together this morning. So let's begin. Chronicles. What do we know about the book of Chronicles? Well, 1st and 2nd Chronicles cover the history of God's chosen people from the time of King Saul up to the exile into Babylon and the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, for the remnant to return. The author was actually a compiler. He drew upon various resources of information and he compiled a history under the inspiration and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's believed that the compiler of this book was Ezra, the priest, and he compiled this work in about 450 BC after the remnant had returned from exile out of Babylon. Unlike the book of Kings, the book of Chronicles only focuses on the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, except where the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, impacts the southern kingdom. And it focuses exclusively on the kingly line descending from David. It's written with a priestly perspective and a spiritual perspective, and it majors on David, Solomon, and the temple. So what we have here in Chronicles is a divine editorial of the history of the nation of God's people, compiled for a specific purpose: to teach the remnant who've just returned out of Babylon and us, God's people here this morning, important lessons from their history, including the fact that when the nation in the past and its leaders obeyed God's word, the nation was blessed by God. But also, when the nation turned away from God and worshipped idols, it suffered God's judgments. We see from their history that the reason for the exile into Babylon was because of this people's failure to keep their covenant with God. And so we see that the remnant, above all else, need to learn to obey God's word, unlike their forefathers, if they are to know God's blessing. So what's the historical context of King Manasseh and King Amon? Well, the reign of these two kings is near the end of the period of kings in the history of God's people. It's less than 54 years between the end of King Amon and the exile into Babylon in 587 BC. They reign after the exile of the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had been invaded by the Assyrians and defeated, and those that survived were taken into Assyria and were basically lost. So it was after that period. It was also after the deliverance of Jerusalem under Sennacherib, king of Assyria. But despite that deliverance, which Hezekiah had experienced because of his faithfulness to God, the Assyrians had still not only wiped out the northern kingdom, but also encroached upon the southern kingdom and defeated many of the cities. And so the nation of Judah at this time was in a shrunken and a weakened state. And Assyria remained the dominant world power in that area. So what about Manasseh? What do we know about him as a man? Well, let's read again those opening 9 verses in chapter 33. We read, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So in the opening 2 verses, verses 1 and 2, we're told there that he began his 55-year reign at the age of 12. And we're told that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had dispossessed before the sons of Israel. So verse 2 tells us that this king of Judah, God's chosen people, God's covenant people, set apart from the nations around them, those who had judged wicked nations by conquering them under the leadership of Joshua, was now committing acts of idolatry and wickedness and sin, which were as bad as those nations which God had judged under the leadership of Joshua. Verse 3 to 9 tell us that he undid all the good work of his godly father Hezekiah. In fact, we're told that he plumbed new depths of wickedness and immorality. He practiced idolatry and witchcraft of every kind. He even made his sons pass through fire in pagan ceremonies. And he even carved an idol himself personally and put it in the house of the Lord. So verse 9 sums up the reign of this man by saying that Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. So his behavior and the behavior of God's people was not just as bad now as those nations that had been dispossessed, but it was even worse. So the first lesson for us here this morning from this passage is that having godly parents does not guarantee having godly children. Hezekiah was a godly king, but Manasseh was wicked. Therefore, for those of us who are parents, indeed for all of us as a church, we need to be much in prayer for our children, that God would graciously intervene in their lives and save them. Having Christian parents, even having godly Christian parents, in no way guarantees that our children will become godly. So what should God do with a man like Manasseh? Surely if anybody deserves God's judgment, surely if anyone deserves punishment in hell, it is Manasseh. Well, what do we read in verse 10? Verse 10 we read, "And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people." If you look at verse 18 and 19, we see that this happened more than once. Verse 18 tells us that the words of the seers, plural, the prophets in plural, who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And verse 19 talks about the chronicle of the seers, or the records of Hosea. So this isn't just one prophet coming to speak to Manasseh. This is several appealing to this king and to these people to turn away from their wicked ways. How gracious God was to do that, to appeal to these wretched, sinful people. And how do the people respond to this hand outstretched from God? Well, verse 10 tells us that they would not listen. They refused to pay attention. So let me ask you here this morning. You come to church, you sit under the preaching of God's word, but do you listen to God's word? Do you pay attention to what God is saying from his word? Do you take it to heart? Do you act upon it? Or are you like Manasseh and his people? Do you ignore it? And do you refuse to pay attention to what God is saying? James tells us that we are not just to be hearers of God's word, but doers also. So how now should God deal with these people? He sent his prophets. He's appealed to them to turn from their wicked ways. What should God do next? Well, verse 11 tells us what God does next. We're told that the Lord brought the Assyrian army and captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze fetters and took him to Babylon. The reference there to hooks is believed to be a ring that was put through Manasseh's nose as he was led away. So we see that this man, who has behaved like an animal, is now being treated like an animal. This man who is now covered in chains and fetters is the fitting garb of a slave. A man who was once a slave to wickedness is now being treated as a slave. At this time, Assyria was at its zenith, and so its power would have stretched to Babylon. Babylon is near Baghdad today. That's right. And Nineveh is in northern Iraq. So Manasseh was taken to Babylon. And as a defeated enemy king, it is most likely that Manasseh would have been sport for the Assyrians. They would have used him as a plaything to mock him and to torture him and to humiliate him and to bring him out and to make a spectacle of him at their feasts and festivals. And so there we have this cruel, godless, wicked man suffering at the hands of Assyrians. What are we to say about him now? He's getting his just desert. Is that it now for Manasseh? Like Adonai Bezek at the beginning of the book of Judges, who had his thumbs and his toes cut off and says, as I've done to 70 other kings, now it's been done to me. I'm getting my just desert. Is that where God leaves Manasseh? Well, amazingly, the answer is no. This experience brought Manasseh very low. It humbled him greatly. And in verse 12, we're told, when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to God. Someone had come to your house late at night and had taken your children and abused them and had murdered them and done unspeakable wicked things against you and was in prison, rotting there, and appealed to you to forgive them, what would you say to them? Would you be willing to forgive them after they had done such wickedness against you? Well, how does God deal with this wicked man? Incredibly, wonderfully, we are told in verse 13 that God heard the prayer of this man. And God answered the prayer of this man. And God restored this man to Jerusalem. Then, we are told in verse 13, then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Dear friends, this morning, what a God. Do you think of God like that? What depths of grace do we find here in God? What amazing grace. Well, this experience that Manasseh had, I believe, was a conversion experience. Why do I think that? Well, what is required for a person to be converted, to become a Christian? Now, we know, don't we, that we need repentance, turning away from our sin, and we need faith. Faith in God and faith in the way of salvation that he has provided through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I believe that we see both here in Manasseh. Verse 15 tells us that he removed all the foreign gods and idols and false altars that were in Jerusalem and threw them outside the city. Verse 16 tells us that he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it and ordered Judah to serve the Lord his God. So this man was a changed man. This man had come from being a God-hater to a God worshipper. And I also believe that this conversion experience of Manasseh happened to him in his old age. Why do I think that? Well, we read at the beginning, didn't we? Verse 1. That this man reigned for 55 years from the age of 12, dying at the age of 67. And apart from strengthening the fortifications in Jerusalem, described in verse 14, we don't read about anything else significant in his life. The summary of his reign, given in verse 2, and the way he's buried in verse 20, in his own garden, we're told in the book of Kings, it says here in Chronicles, in his house, tells us something about the fact that the whole of his reign was characterized by his wickedness and his sin and his idolatry. Compare, by contrast, the end of chapter 32, how Hezekiah was buried. We're told there, just at the end of chapter 32, that Hezekiah, a good king, a godly king, was buried in the upper section of the tombs of the sons of David. Manasseh was buried in his own garden. So we see here God's amazing grace to King Manasseh, even in his old age. Even after all his acts of wickedness. And we're reminded, aren't we, that God's grace extends to the vilest offender. As the hymn writer says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. So our first point this morning regarding conversion in old age is that conversion in old age is a great blessing. It's a testimony to the patience and the grace of God. Despite a life lived without reference to God, even if it's not as wicked as King Manasseh's, displays the depth of God's grace. To save someone in their old age is wonderful. We see too that God is a God who saves the Saul of Tarsus and turns him into the Apostle Paul. We see that he's the God who saves the thief on the cross in his dying moments. A God who saves the prodigal son who, like Manasseh, came to his senses while far away from home, having lived a sinful, indulgent life, and having humbled himself and sought his Father again. What about us? As we consider someone like Manasseh, it's very easy for us to sit here and think, isn't it? Well, goodness me, Manasseh was a wicked man of out of all proportion with me. I'm not like that. This passage has nothing to say to me about the grace of God. God has shown mercy to this man, but I'm not that bad. Well, dear friends, we must not fall into the trap of comparing ourselves with others. Looking at men like Manasseh and saying, well, he's a wicked man, but I'm not that bad. We need to understand that to live a life ignoring God, without consideration for him or for his word, is an act of incredible insult and offence to our Creator God. Imagine again, being a parent and having children in your home, children that you have brought into the world, children that you have loved and cared for. And imagine those children taking food out of your hand every day, taking clothes out of your hands every day, all the good gifts that you would shower down upon them. And yet those children don't say a word to you. They're not interested in you. They're not interested in what you say. They have no regard for your will, your desires. They live to please themselves. They show contempt towards you. Wouldn't that be appalling? Wouldn't that be dreadful? And yet that is how God sees the sin of those who live without thought for God. The world may regard them as good living people, and yet they ignore God and offend their Creator. So this morning, if you have committed great acts of sin, like King Manasseh, or if you regard yourself as respectable in the eyes of the world, you can all come to this God of grace and rest assured that His grace is sufficient for your needs. And He delights to receive sinners who humble themselves and come to Him in repentance and faith. But you've got to come. It's no good sitting here and saying, "That's wonderful. That's great. I'm so pleased to hear this morning that if I were to come to God, He would forgive me." That doesn't make you a Christian. That does not make you forgiven. You need to humble yourself, as Manasseh did, if you haven't done so already. And you need to come to Him if you are to receive the forgiveness that He offers. And for those of us here this morning who are Christians, we must persevere in prayer for those who have perhaps lived for many years without thought for God, provoking Him to His face habitually, year on year. We must remember the God that we pray to is a God of grace, a God who can save sinners. And we must not write people off. Perhaps people in prison, people that I visit in strange ways prison, are there for multiple murders and worse. But they are not beyond the grace of God. And we need to reach out and pray for such people, remembering that the gospel is able to save even them. Because the God who saved Manasseh is the God of grace, the God of Jacob. So the second of our 3 points regarding conversion in old age this morning is that conversion in old age is a great tragedy. A great tragedy. Look at Manasseh's life. Look how he was buried. Despite his conversion, his life was summed up as a life wasted. A life full of sin. A life that was a blot on the history of God's people. Sin is destructive. Sin damages those around. It scars the people that are involved in it. And it is a dreadful thing with dreadful consequences. How gracious God was to bring the Assyrians to Manasseh and to humble him so that he might repent and believe. But what a painful and what a terrible journey for Manasseh to have to go through that. What will God have to do in your life? What will God have to bring into your life before you will humble yourself and come to God in repentance and faith? As Christians, we must remember the tragedy of a life lived in sin. And we must seek through prayer and witness the conversion of people while they are young. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, "I have no delight in them." So our third and final point this morning regarding conversion in old age is that conversion in old age is a great gamble. Remember King Amon. He was a young man when he began his reign, 24 years of age. But his reign was cut short. He reigned only for 2 years. And we're told that Amon did even worse things than Manasseh. He sinned more and more. Perhaps Amon thought that he could follow in the footsteps of his father, Manasseh. Perhaps he thought that he could enjoy the pleasures of sin while he was young. And then, like his father, he would become a Christian. In his old age, he would convert as an old person. And some people talk like that, don't they? You talk to them about spiritual things and they say, I'm going to become religious later on. I've got things I want to do now, pleasures I want to indulge in, things I want to enjoy. Well, we don't know how long we have to live. We don't know whether the Lord will give us tomorrow. I was talking to Simon this morning at breakfast about the accident on the road on Fosway. You may have heard in the news. At least 6 people killed as a result of a head-on collision. Going about their everyday life and suddenly it's all over. It's all finished. Rushed, unprepared into eternity. We just don't know what the future will bring. And so to live like Ammon, thinking, I'll get religion later on when I've done this or done that or done the other, is a great gamble. None of us know when the Lord will say to us, this night your soul is required of you. So, what have we learned this morning? Conversion in old age is a great blessing. Conversion in old age is a great tragedy. And conversion in old age is a great gamble. Therefore, this morning, those of us that are here, whether we are young or whether we are old, we, like Manasseh, need to humble ourselves before our Creator God. And we need to seek His face and come to Him now, while it is still a day of grace, while it is still a season for repentance. I would urge any of you here who are not Christian to seek God while you can. Don't let God have to deal with you as He dealt with Manasseh. Don't be like Ammon and assume that you can get right with God later. Now is the time that God calls men and women to repent. And if you do come to Him, rest assured that this God of grace has grace sufficient for all your needs.